interceding on his behalf as well. We thank you, Father, that your ears are open and attentive to our prayers, that as we come before you, you know our struggles, you know our trouble, and Lord, you are not unmoved. Lord, you continually desire to help us and help us to see you. And we pray this morning that, Lord, as we have sung, as we have wondered at your mystery, at your wonder of the galaxy that you've created, and even us, and placing us in this place, Lord, thank you for your deep and abiding love upon each one of us. Lord, that amazes us continually, that you love us despite ourselves. Even when we sin, Lord, we thank you that you forgive us, that you cleanse us and make us right before you. Lord, thank you for that great love that poured itself out upon a cross so long ago, but is real and is as significant and is as meaningful and is as powerful for us today as we come to the communion table to celebrate that. We pray today as we hear your word proclaimed, as we hear your word preached, we pray, O Holy Spirit, come and move our hearts closer to you. O Holy Spirit, come and abide with us in such a way that we will know your presence, and indeed that we have been present here with your people and with our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're continuing on our study in the Gospel of John. And today's text is taken from John chapter 6, verse 25 and following. We were last week looking at John chapter 6, the beginning of the Gospel of John chapter 6. And we were reading about the feeding of the 5,000, that being the fourth miracle in the Gospel of John. And then we stumble upon here the other miracle of Jesus walking across the water in verse 16 and following. And we note that he sends his disciples before him in a boat. And then later on, he's walking across the water and his disciples call him over. He steps into the boat and miraculously, the text tells us here, that the boat was on the shore. An amazing thing is in way of how Jesus related to the disciples and the ministry that they had together, really, they couldn't really take it all in. The next slide again reminds us of last Sunday's reminder to us that 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4 in Jesus' books. 2 plus 2 equals 5. There's always a multiplication, something more that Jesus would have us to see and Jesus would have us to know. And certainly this is true in the text that we come to today in looking at Jesus explaining to the people how he is indeed the bread of life, the bread of life. Well, as we look at this, understanding this is again difficult for us in the natural. But if we are to understand this, we have to understand these things in way of spiritually. The crowds have followed Jesus trying to figure him out. They had been on the other side of the lake and found out that Jesus had left them, more or less run away, and had gone to the opposite side of the lake, and so they are wondering what that was all about. They, of course, were trying to figure out, you know, the algorithms, how they could see these things multiplied more on their way, maybe the slashing of their food budget because Jesus had fed the 5,000. Maybe they could get in something more of that in the future. I think it is amazing that Jesus doesn't follow equations or algorithms. It's funny, too, though, that the church, as we know it, often looks to the natural and worldly wisdom to ascertain how we should function. Yet the Lord that we follow doesn't follow in way of a pattern that seems to be set by the world. The crowds followed Jesus in way of understanding that their grocery budget might be slashed. Disciples were just trying to keep up with the signs, the miracles, and all the healings that were happening. And of course, they were trying to figure out new doctrine as Jesus was leading them and working in their lives. Listen to the question that the crowd asked him when they finally catch up with him in verse 25 here. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Kind of wondering, like, how did that all work? How did that all happen? And Jesus doesn't answer their question directly. He answers in verse 26, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do you hear? Do you see?" As Jesus wants you to hear and see. And this is the constant lesson that he's telling his disciples when he has them and he asks them to feed the 5,000. They're looking and trying to equate everything. Five loaves, two fishes, how is that going to happen? You know, it's not going to work. It's not computing. And yet Jesus comes and he sets before them a whole different equation. Give thanks to God. He gives thanks and breaks the loaves and puts forth the fish before the 5,000 and feeds them all. We don't see, we don't hear because we are too much focused on the temporal and not on the spiritual. Jesus calls us to major on the majors and minor on the minors. And Jesus' book, Majoring on the Majors, involves the spiritual life, the significance of the kingdom of God in our lives and in this world. Do you see? Do you hear what really matters? Too often, not. Well, in verse 25 down to verse 35, the words of God are written here for us, and I read at verse 25 again. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Verily, truly, I tell you, it's not Moses that has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." People hunger for bread in this world. I don't know the statistics, but so much of the population of the world is starving, hungry constantly. We in North America can go to our local fast food restaurant and get something at a snap of the fingers. Our coffee recipe is on the tip of our tongues as we go into the coffee shops. We have it readily provided. But in that day, and in the marker for Jesus, hunger and thirsting was something everybody had and everybody did. People were constantly hungry. But I find that we hunger and thirst after wrong things, and this is just what Jesus is saying to them. The hunger and the thirst that you have for physical things, you ought to have for spiritual things. Double, triple, quadruple that is what your hunger should be for the spiritual realities. I found recently a Hawaiian company selling one inch square plots of land in Maui for $10, if you could believe it. You can't build on it. All you can say honestly is that I own a little property in Maui. What is that? That's just built to impress your friends or impress those around you. I own a little property in Maui. You don't tell them yet you bought it for $10 and it's 1 inch squared, right? We're always about trying to impress others, aren't we? The way we look, what we do, what we say. Remember my father, his favorite slogan to me was, "Larry, you're trying to impress the wrong crowd." That was when I was always in trouble as a teenager. He would say, "Larry, you're trying to impress the wrong crowd. Why don't you try impressing your teachers a little bit with trying to work and get better grades?" I was too much in trying to impress my friends. It was common belief in Jesus' day that the Messiah would impress everyone with giving manna from heaven, even more so than Moses did. In fact, it was believed that the Messiah would give the people more bread and provide for them more than Moses provided in those 40 years in the desert as they wandered and they received the manna from heaven. The people had known and seen that Jesus had indeed fed the 5,000. They wanted more. They wanted to get on the gravy train, so to speak. The fact that Jesus left them on the opposite side of the lake put a dimple, really, in their theology. Put a dimple in it, in that he was going to be their provider in everything and lower their food budget. In their understanding, the Messiah was God's ticket out of hardship, out of suffering, out of difficulty. After all, he could give bread from heaven. Instead, Jesus ran away from that kind of theology. He ran away in such a way that it was difficult to follow. He ran across the water, ran across the lake. He was so wanting to get away from that. Why wasn't Jesus willing to meet people's needs in that manner, in that way? The question takes all kinds of variety of forms in our own day. Why does Jesus seem far away when I'm going through troubles and struggles? Why is it that the world is such a mess and there's so much suffering today? Why doesn't Jesus just squish Satan like the bug that he is? Why not solve all the problems of all the worlds that we live in? The answer is in Jesus' dialogue about manna and about him being the bread of life. Mankind loves to major on the minors. The physical takes on 90% of our effort in this life, and the spiritual only takes on 10% or even less. We are trying to impress the wrong crowd. And we're doing it by purchasing postage-sized property in Maui. Secondly, the I Am passage in verse 35, continuing there down to verse 40. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those who he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Well, as we look at this passage again, we see in the significance of this that Jesus tells them that he is the bread of life and that we must come to him to experience and to know him. He says 7 times in this book and Gospel of John, I am, I am. There's many recordings there in the PowerPoint. Picture says it all in the way of the different I ams throughout the Gospel of John, but this significant, this first one, I am the bread of life, is hugely significant to us. Jesus revealed himself as the bread of life. It's interesting that Moses, when he first encounters God, hears these same words, I am, I am. It's interesting how Moses first discovers and sees God. It's at a burning bush experience, and Moses is kind of in the desert looking after the sheep. And as he's looking after the sheep, maybe off to the corner in the periphery of his vision, he gets a view of this bush that seems to be alight. Doesn't quite understand that because there hasn't been a lightning storm, there hasn't been anybody around. How could a bush be alight in the middle of a desert? Out of curiosity, he walks towards the bush, looking to discover what's going on here. Probably noticed that the bush isn't being consumed by the fire. He's kind of trying to figure this out. And he comes and he looks at the bush. He's amazed at what he sees before him. But then a word comes out of the bush saying, Moses, Moses, the ground you stand on is holy. Take off your sandals, Moses. You are standing on holy ground. The curiosity, the miracle of the burning bush brings about the theophany, theologians say, this viewing, the seeing of God. God displays himself in the form of a burning bush that isn't consumed. Moses doesn't see God immediately. God has to speak into his life that he can understand and know who this is. And he asks, who should I say sent me? And God says, tell them it is I am. I am that I am has sent you when you go to Pharaoh. When we look at God, when we see his miracles, God corrects Moses from a botany expert to a worshiper. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. God was in process of calling Moses to save the Jewish people out of Egypt. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He is claiming divinity. I am God. His purpose also is to come and bring salvation to all people. John 6, 37 through 40 are some of the most profound words spoken by Jesus. Salvation comes through divine and human connection. God the Father gives by sovereign will. Human beings respond by coming and believing. Jesus assures us that no one who is given by the Father and comes will be robbed of salvation in that last day. But herein we see that the Jews have some problems with this theology. Verse 41 says, at this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from the Father. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. When Jesus laid it all out for them in way of his divinity, who he was, I am. Wow, that sounds like he's saying he's God. Wow. Isn't there just one God? Isn't that what we Jews believe? Isn't that what we say? Isn't that what we hold to in our religion? Yet here's a man standing before us, and isn't this the same guy that was born of Joseph? I mean, he was born amongst us, right? They didn't have the other piece of the puzzle, which was the reality of the nativity and the virgin birth. I think if they had that piece, they might not have grumbled so loudly. But isn't that the case with grumbling and complaining? Is that often we don't get the whole picture. We don't have the whole picture. We think we do, but we don't. And so we maybe look to leadership and we say, man, what's going on with those guys? Come on, I wish they would get it together. So they grumbled against Moses. And so the people grumbled against Jesus. It's interesting. Last night in our small group, I told the story about some trouble that we have had. our neighbors have moved. Their property has gone up for sale. The landlord decided that he was going to sell the property, so their lease had come up, and so he decided that he was going to sell their property and wanted to kick them out of the house. So it was on Thursday night that I was meeting with two individuals, and we got a knock on the door, and this couple came in and said, Pastor, we need to speak to you. We really need to speak to you. And I said, well, can you give us another 5 minutes and I'll come and talk to you. And so I went after 5 minutes and sat down with them, and they said, you know, we're in great difficulty here. We've had this sofa and other things that we've had to put out in the curb to try to get rid of, and we can't get rid of it. And the landlord is telling us that we can't get our deposit back unless we get rid of that and get it off his property. He's been so demanding on us, and we fear we're going to lose our deposit that we've had. You know, we've kept the place up so nicely and so well, and he's written this letter, and they showed me this letter that he'd written and said what good tenants they have been. But he said, man, he's being so difficult over this. And he says if we can't move it tonight, that he's not going to give us our deposit back. And we need that to be able to get into our next place that we found. I said, okay. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll pick up that sofa and we'll move it over onto the church property. And so we moved it over and put it on our parking lot. And he said, oh, Pastor, I'm so thankful for this, but what are you going to do with the sofa? And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do with the sofa, but just leave it with me. We'll do something about it. And he said, okay, thank you so much. And you've been so kind and generous to us. As a couple, I found out originally when they first moved there, they're Italian immigrants. They've been really struggling to, you know, be solvent here in Coquitlam. Coquitlam Alliance Church had provided and helped them, and so they had been regularly attending Coquitlam Alliance, so hadn't come and been part of our church family. And so when I was telling this with a small group, Sam said, you know, when I saw that sofa there, I got really mad. He said, this is Sam Ung, and Sam Lee. And Sam said to me, I was really frustrated. I felt like taking that sofa and throwing it back onto that guy's property. How dare he, you know, take the sofa and put it on the church property? That was like Friday night when they came in for Awana, right? And I had sent my kids over because I wasn't feeling well on Friday. So my kids came over and were trying to find some people to help move the sofa. And I called Hughes and see if Hughes could bring his truck. And he said, you know, it worked because I have a meeting at 8:30. I'll come at 8 o'clock and we'll load the sofa up. And I said, just bring it to my house because in Coquitlam you can get rid of furniture at least four times, big items. So I said, just bring it over to my house and park it in the carport and we're good to go. I phoned the city and they said, well, we can't get rid of it till the 19th. That's the first time the truck will come around and hasn't been full. So only on the 19th can you really get rid of it. But Sam said, you know, to me, Pastor, I'm so glad you told me that story because I was feeling really angry against those people that live next door and that sofa kept getting moved around, you know, onto the church property, off the church property. And I couldn't understand that. And I started to grumble, you know. And isn't that the way, you know, we don't have the full picture as people that are often sitting in the pews, or we don't understand all the dynamics that's going behind it. But when we're up front, often we have the inside track and the inside story. And we look at other people and we look in at their lives and shake our heads and saying, what are they thinking or what are they doing? But once you know the inside story, it all makes sense. And I would encourage you in way of people that are up on the platform and in leadership in the church that you would give them grace and flexibility and not be like those ancient Israelites and these Jews here that looked at Jesus and didn't understand and grumbled and complained against him. In their grumbling and complaining, these are the words from Numbers in way of God's judgment against grumbling and complaining that came when the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Numbers 14:27 says, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. Numbers 14:29. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Grumbling brought swift judgment from God. And furthermore, we see here in our text that the grumbling actually led to fighting against Jesus. In verse 52, we read, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What kind of words are those? Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my body is real drink. Or my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And then it's interesting in the verses following, it talks about disciples on hearing this saying, who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Being an Orthodox Jew, it seemed unseemly to eat and drink cannibalism, blood and body of this man. They misunderstood the language as being symbolic, metaphorical, rather than literal, the way they were taking it. Jesus was simply equating how he, like food and drink, is taken into the body, becomes an intimate part of us. In like manner, we receive Jesus and his word into our inmost being, and in so doing, he becomes an intimate part of us. Jesus proclaims in shocking manner, unless a man partakes and receives him, the man has no life and doesn't dwell in him. The words eat and drink are in the Greek aorist tense, which is a once for all act. Jesus was not speaking of partaking here time and again as if it was in way of reference to the communion table, which so many people have talked about in lieu of these verses. But rather, it's a once forever time in a person's life when he comes to salvation and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and taking the Lord Jesus as his salvation. Jesus was simply using human analogy to convey spiritual truth. But again, we love to major on the minors. And this major is spiritual truth, spiritual food. To make this air is certainly the air that we can make if we take these elements and say that they have to be transubstantiated into the actual flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus to absolve us of our sins. We take of these elements today in Holy Communion in remembrance of our salvation, a spiritual salvation that was procured for us historically in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't soften his position. Disciples left, but his faithful remained. 1 Peter 2, 7-8 says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for." Let's partake of the communion elements today to remind us of God's grace and God's love to us. Ushers, come forward as we partake of the communion elements today. Let's bow our heads as they come. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you indeed are the bread of life, that you gave yourself freely for our sins, breaking yourself upon a tree, and then pouring out your lifeblood for us. Lord, in your word in the Old Testament, it says, "Man shall not drink of blood or eat flesh with blood in it." Lord, but herein you proclaim a new covenant to us, that we should indeed eat your body and drink your blood in a metaphorical sense, Lord, that we would be absolved, that we would be forgiven for our sins. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that these things are mysterious to us. These are mystery. And so we come to you and ask that you would come and speak these words to our hearts and to our spirits, that as we take these elements today, that we would know relief from the pains of guilt and the agonies of defeat in this world, but that we would know victory and we would know great joy in you, Lord Jesus, our bread from heaven, the great I am. Amen. We ask if you believe in the Lord Jesus to take of these elements today. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, please kindly refrain from taking these things, because God says in 1 Corinthians 11 that he who eats and drinks without due recognition of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ eats and drinks damnation and judgment upon themselves. So take of these things seriously before God. Hold on to the elements till all have received, and then we'll partake together. Thank you. It wasn't out of love. Let's stand together, shall we? Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my life given for you." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your broken body for us. We thank you that in our weakness, in our sin, we can come humbly before you as broken people and know that you provide for us in the greatest measure, in the greatest way. Amen. Please be seated. I'll try not to drop these ones. Let's stand together. You know, I've always been worried that I would drop one of these trays, one of these. That's the first time in 24 years as a pastor that I dropped a tray. So that, I guess that's a pretty good record. But God is always gracious to us, isn't he? In all our errors and all our mistakes, he still loves us as we are. Praise God for that. God took the cup. Our Lord Jesus took the cup on that night, and he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood. Take you all of it. Let's partake together." Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us. We thank you for this reminder today that your body was broken for us, and that you poured out your life for us. Thank you for your grace and your love upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And if you could pass your cups to the inside aisle, we'll collect those up as we leave this morning. Would you stand again with me and receive of the benediction upon your hearts. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Just a few brief reminders this morning. Operation Baby Bottle will be concluded this next Good Father's Day on the 18th of this month. So please remember to bring your baby bottles with coinage in for that time. Today, we at 2:30 will be celebrating Pastor Wei Feng's installation. So please bring your hammer and nails. No. Please come and join us here at Westwood for a celebration of Pastor Wei Feng's installation. And also, we have our co-workers' retreat that is happening this next weekend. So please sign up outside in the foyer if you're involved as a worker, as a server here in the church, that you could join us for this day, this retreat. And it's going to be a great opportunity to talk about prayer and about rest in the Lord Jesus. Also, you'll notice number 9, Arise, a Worshipers Gathering. Please look at the opportunity as an event to come and try your skills at what it means to be involved with the worship team. And sing, play any instrument, come and join for this event. Also, there's an announcement about parking on the back. Please don't miss that. Am I missing something, Norm? No? We're good? Okay. Last thing, I have a little card that I have for Christine. Christine is Pastor June's wife. They had a bouncing baby girl on June the 7th. They were the couple that serve over in the Victory Church in Nanaimo. So I thought maybe during coffee time, we could pass the card around and you could sign that and just give a congratulations to them in way of their baby. So may God bless you as you go into your week. And thanks for joining us here at Westwood Alliance. Dismissed.